Philippians chapter 1. I have three thoughts I'm going to share with you just briefly, and then we'll bring the service to a close or about our normal time. So just let me encourage you, if I can have your attention for the next about 17 minutes, I'm going to focus on something. I want to give you three things to think about and to challenge you about this morning, to get in your mind about the joy to the world, the tomb is empty. I want to focus you on the joy of the empty tomb. I mentioned this morning in the sunrise service this illustration. I said, you know, can you imagine me getting 22 guys together or gals together, mixed group, whatever, to play soccer? I said, okay, we have two soccer teams, 11 on each team. So I get 22 young people together. I said, okay, we're going to play soccer. And they say to me, preacher, well, where's the soccer ball? I said, we're going to play soccer without the soccer ball. Let me ask you a question. How can you play soccer without a soccer ball? You can't. You can't. You can't play soccer. You can play something else, but you can't play soccer without a soccer ball. Now listen to me. You cannot have Christianity without the resurrection. The resurrection is essential to the Christian faith. You can't explain it away. You can't fully understand it. How can you understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? These three are one. Can't understand. How can you understand the incarnation? God, Christ is 100% man, 100% God. I can't explain a lot of stuff. That's why we live by faith and not by explanation. But we do know the cross was a wonderful place because on the cross, Christ took upon him our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. Now, I'm going to take the illustration from the early service and I'm going to apply it to this service in a different way. I'm going to make this observation. If I do have a soccer ball, which is the resurrection, I then have to have at least three other things to have a soccer game, okay? For example, if I have these 22 young people, and I say, we're going to play soccer, here's a soccer ball, they're going to ask me, well, where's the field? I say, well, the field's the world. Well, you can't play soccer that way. You have to have no watches. You have to have a defined space. You cannot play soccer without a defined space. Second, you cannot play soccer without defined rules. You can't do it. I mean, even with rules, they have trouble with red cards and yellow cards and sometimes just a bunch of other stuff going on. But you have to have rules. You can't have a soccer game without rules. And thirdly, you have to have a defined time. Not only defined space, defined rules, but defined time. You can't play a soccer game forever. The game never comes to a close. So there are things you have to have. Now, I say that to say this. When you go to 1 Peter, what Peter is doing in the book of 1 Peter is he's taking the truth of the resurrection, the truth of the gospel of salvation in Christ alone, and he's now applying it to those people and getting them to see the parameters in which that great truth impacts their life. Now, if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, I want to give you three things to write down. If you're taking notes, if you're not taking notes, then pay attention very closely. If you are taking notes, pay attention very closely and write them down. I want to give you three things in this passage read to you a few moments ago. Number one, I want to talk to you about saving joy, the joy of being saved. In verses 3 through 5, the writer of 1 Peter, Peter himself, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about the joy of being saved. He talks about a lively hope, a hope that is alive. The word hope there is my expectation of heaven. In verse 4 and 5, that joy is magnified. He's talking about an inheritance. That's heaven, that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. My existence in heaven is guaranteed forever. Now, I want to talk to you about saving joy. I want to give you a definition to write down. This is a bit wording, but write it down if you would. Put it up there, brother, if you would, please. It is. Now, watch. What is saving joy? It's the joy of knowing that I am saved through Christ alone, that I can never, even, ever, even for a moment, lose my salvation. That is the joy of salvation. The joy of salvation, a saving joy, is the fact that I know that once I am saved, I'm always saved. Verse 5, I am kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. At the end of my life, at the end of time, it is all going to be revealed fully as we experience the fullness of our salvation. Now, here's the point, okay? This Easter season, I want to ask you a question. Do you have saving joy? Do you have the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says we're all guilty of sin. The Bible also says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible teaches that we all are sinful creatures, but we need the sacrifice of Christ's blood. Look back up, if you would, in verse 2 of the current passage. Verse 2 says this, speaking to the elect. And by the way, never be afraid of the word elect in the Scripture. We don't have time to deal with it this morning. It's a wonderful word with great truths. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit. What that tells me is this, that God the Father was involved in salvation. God the Holy Spirit was involved in salvation unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And God the Son's involved in salvation. I have to have the blood of Christ. Look down at verse 18, if you would. Verse 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold." You cannot buy your way into heaven. You can't give enough money to get to heaven. You can't give enough money away to get to heaven. You can't do anything based upon your possessions to get to heaven. Then it says this, "From your vain conversation, your empty lifestyle received by the traditions from your fathers." You cannot be saved by tradition. When I was a young boy, I grew up in a very religious home, and I'm a Catholic, second generation removed from coming from the old country, and we had a very religious home, and we had a lot of traditions, but what we did not have was this. We did not know we were going to heaven. We knew the Christmas story, we knew the Easter story, we knew all the other Bible stories, or many of the other Bible stories, but we did not know for sure if we died right now and knocked on heaven's door, and God would open up heaven's door and look me in the eye and say, "Tony, why should I let you into heaven?" I did not know what I was going to say. Nor did I know if I gave him an answer, he'd accept it. But on January 8th, 1968, I became born again. I became a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Why? Because it's by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, you receive forgiveness for your sins. Now the joy of that is this, that once you're saved, you're always saved. You never can lose your salvation. Now, can you say, what happens when the person says, "Well, I was saved 40 years ago, I haven't lived for God for 40 years, and God hasn't chastened me." Well, you're saying you've never been saved. Hebrews chapter 12. God never leaves His children alone. Never does. You ever been to Walmart and seen some young needed a whipping or a spanking, whatever you want to call it? And you say, "Boy, you know, that parent needs to go ahead and put the Board of Education at the seat of knowledge and help that child increase in wisdom." You ever had that experience? Now listen, if that's your youngin', you can do it. Remember one time I was in a mall with our two boys, and they were young at the time, and they needed some education. And we were on one side of the mall, and the car was on the other side of the mall, and I knew they needed to get to the car because you don't spank some kid in public like that. So I'm grabbing the kids and saying, "Boys, we're going to the car." And the whole way there, they're like, I'll be good. I'm thinking, yes, you will. And But now watch this. But I'm not going to spank your youngin'. That's called being thrown in jail. Now, why is it? Well, not my youngin'. Not my problem. I'm going to leave Walmart and leave you two to go ahead and enjoy your life. But the fact is, God always disciplines His children because He loves them. Can I ask you a question? Just a real simple question. It's Easter morning. Have you ever been born again? Have you ever become a Christian? You say, "Preacher, I've always been a Christian." May I kindly, with a smile, tell you, if you've always been a Christian, you've never been a Christian. Because, folks, you can never become a Christian until first you know you're lost. Until you know, yes, you have sinned, and you've sinned against the holy God. And that sin against the holy God has got to be dealt with. And the only way to deal with it is through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. But saving joy is knowing that I'm saved and be able to rejoice. And this Easter, if you are saved, can I encourage you to experience the saving joy? Say, "Thank God I'm a child of a God." But listen, if you haven't, can I ask you a question? Would you think about this morning, trusting Christ as your Savior? Is the Holy Spirit right now maybe bringing back to you a conversation you've had with somebody else? Maybe some message you heard weeks ago or even years ago, or something's happened in your life recently to bring your attention to your relationship with God. And right now, this morning, you're here in this place, not by accident, but by design of God. And you, my friend, have a concern about where you're going to spend eternity. You have a concern about where you're going to spend the rest of eternity. Because you're going to spend it somewhere. Everybody lives forever. Nobody stops living when they die. It's just a question of your residency. You either abide with God forever, or you abide in a Christless eternity forever without God. That's the question. Have you been born again? If you haven't, let me encourage you this morning to trust Christ as your Savior. if you have been born again, can I encourage you to, this Easter, just allow this day to be a day of just rejoicing and resting in the saving joy that comes with knowing Christ. Second, I want to talk to you for a moment about suffering joy. You say, preacher, that's a misnomer, suffering joy. What do you mean, suffering joy? Well, can we agree on something? Life is hard. Can we agree on something? Life is difficult. Can we agree that life seldom works out the way we would like it to be, work out? And sometimes we suffer because we do, may I say this with a smile and a sweet spirit, because we do stupid stuff. If you got a ticket last week, you weren't suffering for Jesus. You were suffering because you were speeding. That's why you were suffering. And don't blame Jesus for that. I mean, sometimes we have some friends of ours, folks in our church, who work at the hospitals at different times and work at the hospital. And just talking to other people that work at the hospital, I'm just told in general, not anything specific, but in general, that people often come into the hospital and people are on vacation and they've done some foolish things while they're on vacation, you know. And we all do foolish things, do we not, sometimes? And we suffer for that. But sometimes we suffer like Job for all we're doing is the right thing. And we're still suffering. Now look at verse 6. Look what it says in verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. That word season means a short period of time. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. What he's saying there is that you're going through a difficult time. Now look at verse 7. The difficulties he's talking about are the difficulties that are coming your way because of the trials of your faith. There are many believers today, this very Easter morning, at different parts of the world, suffering enormously. Loss of life, loss of limb, loss of loved ones and friends, loss of possessions, loss of home, place to live, simply because they are believers in Jesus Christ. There is great persecution for the cause of Christ throughout the world. Now, in our culture, it's happening on different levels, not the physical level, but it's happening on different levels. But the fact is, there are times you suffer because of your faith. But look at what it says. Being much more, now, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Now, why is this suffering you're going through? This is the joy of suffering. More valuable than gold. Now, watch it. Though it be tried with fire, like gold is tried by fire. Watch this. That it might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, what's that talking about? I don't have time to dissect all the words, but let me ask you to write this working definition down of the joy of suffering, the suffering joy. It's a joy of knowing that within all the difficulties of my life as a believer, God is working out His divine purpose for His eternal glory. That's the joy of suffering. That's the suffering joy that all of this, by the way, is made possible because of the resurrection. Because Christ has risen from the dead, I can know I am saved. I can have saving joy. But now my life changes completely in its purpose. Are you going through a difficult time right now? Are you going through a heartache, a disappointment, a suffering? You think, what in the world is God up to? Now listen to me, you be careful. You be careful trying to explain and figure out what God hasn't told you. And it's not going to tell you this side of heaven. Maybe the other side of heaven, you won't care about it. But He's not going to tell you everything. But as a believer, we know because of the resurrection, because of our saving joy, we have a suffering joy. A joy that allows us to rejoice even when things don't go well. Okay? Even when things are breaking our heart, even when things are confusing our minds, even when things, may I say this, are frustrating us. You ever get frustrated? Am I the only one? Am I the only Italian? I'm not the only Italian here. Do you ever, anybody ever get frustrated and think, why in the world is this happening? I don't know. Sometimes God tells me, but not always. But there's a joy that knowing that as a child of God, He is at work in your life. I want to encourage you, if you came in here this morning, and outwardly you're just up for Easter and you're great, but inwardly you're just dying inside. You're under so much pressure. You can't figure out what God's up to. I want to encourage you to allow the joy of knowing that God is up to His purpose and His glory.
That's all that matters, isn't it? If God's purpose is accomplished and God is glorified, isn't it, in the day, that's all that really matters? And it is all that matters. And that's the joy of suffering. And number three, I want to talk to you about sustaining joy. Sustaining joy. Now, what is sustaining joy? Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, whom having not seen, ye love. Now, I have not seen Jesus. And by the way, you haven't either. And no one's been to heaven and come back and told us how it was. That's not what's in this book. If it's not in this book, it's not from God. Because God's revelation ended here in the book of Revelation. So all these other... There's a movie out a while back about heaven is for real, and there's an interesting article. The kid that the story was based upon later on recanted all that stuff. And in an interview, he said, you know, Christians really ought to read their Bible. I thought to myself, well, that's what I've been saying when the movie came out. That's true. You ought to read your Bible. That's where you get the truth of God's Word. Okay? But now watch this. I've never seen him, and neither have you. But it says here, now watch this, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. All right? How do I do that? I'm sustained because I love him, and I know that, look at verse 9 now, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, that one day I will see him face to face. Now write this down as a working definition of this concept of sustaining joy. It's a joy of knowing that my current love relationship with Christ that is based on a biblical faith will one day turn into a physical reality. That one day I will be in his presence. One day I will be with him. And that is able to sustain me. That promise of sustaining joy that rejoices because I love him. My love for him, though I have not seen him, I know him through his word. And my love for him sustains me because I know that one day I shall see him face to face. Now we rejoice, do we not? You know, it's like the song, little boy in the field, why do you weep? Your mother is now gone to heaven. On that bright cloudless morn, her Lord to see. Can't you hear your mother say, I'll see you again. I'll see you again. I'll see you in heaven someday. For now it's goodbye. Don't sorrow or sigh. I'll see you in heaven someday. That's a blessing, isn't it? I want to see my loved ones. And I'm excited about that. But I want to see my Lord. And we're going to have a physical and a real-time experience that's unique to the heavenly existence. Now, here's the point. I want to challenge you. This is Easter Sunday. Many of you have traveled, you got plans, but before you rush off into whatever plans you have, can I ask you three simple questions? First of all, have you ever experienced saving joy? This Easter, are you going to leave here knowing Christ is your Savior? If not, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to pray, and I'm going to invite you to be saved. I'm not going to invite you to join the church or become a Baptist new. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to give you a chance if you want to. If you feel convicted by God of your sinful condition and you want to be saved this morning, we're going to invite you to become a Christian this morning. Second, do you have suffering joy? Are you a believer that's been trying to figure out all your problems? So just trusting God with them. Trying to figure out why did God let this thing happen to you or not happen to you? Or your loved one, just rejoicing that God is at work in his purpose and plan for your life and for his glory, and being willing to be satisfied with his will and with his glory. And then, do you have sustaining joy? Are you living with anticipation? I can hang in there one more day. Why? Because when it's all over, I get to see my Savior face to face. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to now give you a chance, give you an opportunity, give you an invitation this morning to experience saving joy. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not going to ask you for any outward acknowledgement, not at this point. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you a question right now? If you had to knock on heaven's door and God were to look you in the eye and ask you why he should let you into heaven, what would you say? And equally as important, do you know he would accept it? The Bible says we've all sinned. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin, was buried, and rose again. Can I ask you, if the Holy Spirit's been convicting you, if you're not interested in any of this, just sit through it and we'll be done in a few moments. But if you've been convicted of your sinful condition, your lost condition, right where you're seated, would you pray a prayer like this in your heart? Would you say, Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. Just in your heart before God, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin separates me from you. But I know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. And I want to trust right now in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse me from all my sins. I'm not going to trust my baptism, my good works, or my religious activity. But I'm going to trust, depend completely on the work of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross to pay for my sins. Would you be my Savior? Why don't you pray a prayer like that? The exact words are not important, but the meaning is essential, that you put your faith in Christ. If you're struggling this Easter with your life as a believer, you're struggling with suffering, maybe God's brought you to this service to magnify His sufficiency, to challenge you to let go. Stop trying to figure it all out. Just quit trying to find the reason behind every suffering in your life and difficulty. I mean, right now you need to pray and say, Lord, I just want to put my difficulties right now in your hands, ask you to work out your will, and trust you to work out your will for your glory. And maybe what God needs to hear from you this morning is you saying to God, Lord, as long as your will is done and you're glorified through this, I'll accept whatever your will is. That's a huge step, but a needed step. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, you respond as God would have you to. Heavenly Father, work in each heart and life. I pray that you would accomplish your will. I pray that you would, Lord, work in that person's heart that needs to be saved. If they haven't been saved this morning, they would be saved soon. If there's one who's trusted you as their Savior, may you encourage them to follow you in their life with you. Meet every need of every heart this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.